Fractured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Common and cruel. This is Wretched Radio. Scrupulosity. If and you don't struggle with it, you know somebody who does. Why? Because it's so common. How do I know? Well, I took a big old book off of my shelf, opened it up to read page after page after page after page regarding the subject of scrupulosity, persistent thoughts, intrusive thoughts, repetitive thoughts that just don't go away. The book was written about 300 years ago. Richard Baxter's A Christian Theology. It is considered still in the biblical counseling world to be the DSM of biblical counseling. This man pastorally addresses the issue of those who struggle with the common malady of scrupulosity. It ain't nothing new. It was going on persistently in Puritan times, and it lingers to this day. Why? Well, it's a part of the fall where we just struggle, all of us, with varying issues, but this particular issue, not just common, but it is cruel. And I didn't choose that word just for the sake of Southern Baptists who must have alliteration. It's cruel because it is unimaginably difficult to deal with. If you struggle with scrupulosity, with thoughts that just, you can't get them out of your brain, you know how cruel it is, how joy-robbing it is, how it can keep you on the sidelines of Christianity, how assurance-robbing it is. If you don't have scrupulosity, just do your best to try to imagine. It never goes. 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 And not only, it's not just a simple sentence like it never goes. It could be something that is convicting or could just downright condemning. You're not saved. You're not saved. You're not saved. Or just something about your person, something threatening, something that is sinful that you don't want there, something that is blasphemous. Try to imagine that for a moment. You have a thought about your Savior, whom you love, but it is the opposite of the sentiment of love. It's downright vicious about Jesus, and it just keeps dripping through your brain. How long would you endure with that? You would get weary very quickly. And that is why I say the issue of scrupulosity, it is common and it is cruel. Let me share with you a definition from, this is Thomas Brooks, actually his definition of scrupulosity, because all of the Puritans wrote on this, by the way. It wasn't just Baxter. We'll hear from him, but it was Thomas Brooks, Thomas Watson. Why? Because they were pastors and they were regularly meeting with men and women who confessed to them, I can't get this thought out of my brain. Scrupulosity, a conscience misled to overestimate sin. Well, there's one for you. I don't like my boss. Oh no, I'm sinning. I'm not saved. Now just imagine that persistently happening. So it's an overestimation of sin. It's a sense that you can't be forgiven. Everybody else might, but not me. I just keep doing it because I'm confused about the distinction between a thought and a sin. Thomas Brooks, you also are underestimating Christ and you're misinterpreting spiritual experience in that you might not be rightly understanding the Christian life. This could be a confusion about justification and sanctification. You are not being as sanctified as you think that you should be, and therefore you do not have justification. That's to be confused about those two very distinct, related, but distinct doctrines. If you think that what you do is keeping you justified, that's confusion. And that's what Thomas Brooks is identifying. Now, Richard Baxter. A scrupulous conscience is one that is apt to be perplexed with needless doubts and to make more sins and duties than God has made, and to be questioning whether that be lawful which God has not forbidden. It's a hyper conscience. You want your conscience to be sharp, but you don't want it to be so sharp that everything becomes a condemning, convicting sin, because that's scrupulosity. He describes a fundamental distortion that is going on inside of the heart. The conscience overproduces guilt. The person mislabels experiences as sins, and the distinction between presence of a thought versus a sin, and what the difference of these distinct realms is. A thought, even if it's a tempting thought, is not the same as sin. Temptations will hit you, whether you have scrupulosity or not. You're going to be tempted. The one with scrupulosity thinks the temptation is actually the committing of a sin. And it's an endless cycle. Now, this is Richard Baxter. It is the nature of a scrupulous person to be still questioning and never satisfied. And when one doubt is resolved, another one arises, so that they live in continual, here's a great word for you, disquietness. Heard that word lately? Me neither. Disquietness. I don't ever have this. I'm always this. I'd like to have this, but it won't leave me alone. That is scrupulosity, and you can only imagine how challenging it is. So let's dive into what these Puritans had to say about the subject, knowing full well this is not a total treatment of the subject of scrupulosity. It demands patience of the individual with it and the individual who is discipling this person through it. So if you're a pastor or a parent or a friend of somebody who has scrupulosity, don't think this is a take a Bible verse and call me in the morning sort of affair. It's a deep one. It's a persistent one. And it requires an awful lot of patience. So hang in there with the person with scrupulosity. And if you have scrupulosity, you hang in there too. Let's see if we can learn some stuff from the Puritans. Starting with, misreading God is one of the reasons that people struggle with scrupulosity. They see him as justice without mercy. He's a more severe God. He's primarily condemning. Yeah, I get mercy, but, and anytime there's a conjunction, you're in trouble. I understand it theoretically, but it means then you're denying it, that you somehow are the exception to grace. That's to be confused about the nature of God. Number two, the role of temperament. This is fascinating that Richard Baxter identifies there is a personality type that often is one who is more likely to struggle with scrupulosity. Quote, melancholy persons are usually troubled with such doubts. They're very prone to a scrupulous conscience, for their distempered imagination represents all things to them in a sad and dreadful manner. In other words, you're just kind of bent that way. It's your inclination. If that describes you, that might be some comfort to you, because it's something that is common for a particular personality type. Now, for instance, my personality type, I'm just annoying. Hey, why are you shaking your head in there?
I didn't say anything.
First time I've seen you move. Confusion of temptation, feeling, and sin. This is a biggie if you have scrupulosity. Thomas Watson said, temptations are not sins unless they're consented to. Temptations are not sins unless they are consented to. So Mr. or Mrs. or Ms. Scrupulosity, the thought comes in. What do you do with it? If you stop it in its tracks, you're not sinning. You're dealing with temptation. Intrusive thoughts do not necessarily equal sin. Now, they can, of course, if you let them in and you take it and you run with it. But just to have the intrusive thought, you're not sinning. You say, but you don't understand how vulgar and grotesque my intrusive thoughts is. Perhaps, but it's still not sin. Just a streamer thought is not sin. presence of a thought does not equal consent. And feeling guilty does not mean you are guilty. Make sure you understand the distinction between temptation and actual sin. So that putting all of that together, you would say that the scrupulous one multiplies sin, feeds on doubt, misreads God, and then turns inwardly. And that's a problem. Because anytime you turn inwardly to look for the solution for your scrupulosity, you're looking in the wrong direction. All you're going, you will just continue down the spiral. You need to look outward. You need a better source of truth. You need to be able to fix your gaze, not on yourself, not on your performance, not on your sanctification, not on how pure your thoughts are, but you need to fix your thoughts on Christ. That's just the beginning. If you struggle with scrupulosity, please know oodles of biblical counseling resources on the subject. I would turn your attention toward the Puritans because they wrote on it a lot. And we will keep dipping into their well of wisdom for the scrupulous one next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. It's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast, Integrated, is so incredibly important. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
No Retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign. And here's why. We're being told to keep our faith quiet in public or to soften what we believe so it goes down easier. Fortis Institute has no intention of doing either one. We exist to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this spring, we're doing it as loudly and as boldly as we know how. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate. Remember when the craziest cultural ideas stayed in dystopian novels? Yeah, those days are over. We're living in the brave new world now, and it showed up faster than anyone expected it to. Wretched Worldview 2 picks up where the first one left off. Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Busnitz tackled 22 more issues through a biblical lens. Wretched Worldview 2 is available in streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit FortisPlus.org. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to FortisPlus.org. Well, you can't judge me. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. Streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to FortisPlus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the true vine. The Old Testament describes Israel as a vine planted in the desert. Jesus is the true vine, and those who trust in him are grafted in to receive life and nourishment from Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Thank you very much. Jimmy, do you know how that, you know, that was sincere? Because I didn't do it like Elvis, man. Thank you very much. See, that would have not been the... This is Wretched Radio. Thank you very much to those who have already joined the No Retreat Spring Matching Gift Campaign here at Fortis Institute. Super grateful. If you have not yet participated, would be super grateful if you would consider doing so. You can learn about some, not all, but some of our plans at fortisinstitute.org/donate. There's plenty there that I think you'll see. All right, those people are, they're serious about reaching people with the gospel, and they're serious about supporting the local church. Oofda, we have got some announcements to make about supporting the local church that are going to be so groovy. If you have the ability to support this here ministry that supports the local church, we'd be grateful. Please consider doing so at fortisinstitute.org/donate. And speaking of the local church, your congregation is filled. Okay, filled. It has more people inside of it that struggle with the issue of scrupulosity than you can imagine. And that is why this subject, it is, I don't think it's addressed enough. The Puritans addressed it more than we do today. They were constantly dealing with this subject. Maybe it's because back then, people would go to their pastors for spiritual help for this persistent malady. They didn't go down the street to the professionals. They went to their pastor. This was a part of soul care. And so Richard Baxter, in his Christian Dictionary, he talks a lot about this. All of these guys did. I mean, a lot of ink was spilled on this subject. So let's benefit from some of that ink spilling, so that we can help those in our midst who struggle with scrupulosity, which is repetitive thoughts. Yep, that's one. Just get out of here. Excessive introspection, constantly trying to examine oneself to see if they're in the faith. Constantly doubting salvation, always. And they can have evidence to the contrary, but it simply gets dismissed. They just can't believe that they're a believer. They fear that their sin is unforgivable. Perhaps they understand, yeah, God's merciful, but not to me. This repetitive thought, this blasphemous thought, this sexual thought is so persistent, there's no sin available for me. They confuse feelings with reality, feelings with truth, and it distorts God's character, that God's mercy is not big enough to include me. It magnifies sin. It minimizes Christ. It confuses temptation with sin. And it turns self-examination into perpetual self-accusation. Hey, that's tweetable right there. It turns self-examination, which you should do on occasion, into persistent accusation. I'm not saved. I'm not doing enough. That's a confusion between justification and sanctification. So what are the remedies? Here's the big categories. Look more at Christ than at yourself. Distinguish indwelling versus reigning sin. There's a difference. You can and you will be tempted the rest of your life. But is it reigning in you? Does it constantly have its way with you? Are you just at its mercy constantly? That's reigning sin. But to have indwelling sin in that your members still war against you, well, that's Christianity. You've got to recognize that temptation is not the same as sin. You've got to build your life on facts instead of feelings. And you've got to constantly be reminding yourself of what God says about you instead of you. Thomas Brooks, he offered some remedies against Satan's devices. He said, scrupulosity comes from distorted views of God's justice and mercy. You're focusing too much on sin. It's a misdirected attention. Your assurance is not based on strength of feeling. I was thinking about this morning and a big decision to make. And I'm not quite settled about it. And in evangelical Christianity would say, do you have a piece about it? Now, there is some truth about that, because if something is kind of like nattering inside of you, then maybe you miss something. Maybe you haven't balanced your scales rightly and you need to rethink it. But even so, if I base my decision at all on my feelings, good, bad, or otherwise, I've made a mistake. Because if I make a decision, it's like I can have peace about it, but I'm oblivious. I haven't thought it through. I haven't considered all angles. On the other hand, I can think that I've got peace or I don't have peace. And so I make the opposite decision. And that's a horrible way to make decisions. Now, should you have peace about a decision? Let's say yes. I think that's wise to make sure, okay, I feel settled about this because I've considered everything. Not, I just have a feeling, therefore, I don't have to consider anything. I'd make the decision because I've got a peace about it. It's a tricky thing, the sense of peace. I don't want to just put it down the garbage disposal and say, it just has no place in decision making. But I will say this, it is not the foundation of decision making, and it cannot be the primary driver of your decision making, nor can it be the primary determiner of the status of your soul. You feel like that. It doesn't matter how you feel. There's a mantra you should just repeat. It doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter how I feel. What matters is what God says. What matters is what God says. That will help you with your scrupulosity. Again, reminder, it is a long process. Awareness of sin should drive you toward Christ, not an inward spiral. Furthermore, make sure you are understanding the expansive nature of God's grace, that it is an ocean of mercy. You got a puddle of sin. God has an ocean of grace. Remember that. Christians, this is Baxter quoting, I believe, Christians many times look upon themselves through Satan's spectacles. And so they judge themselves worse than God judges them. So you've got a distorted self-perception. Thomas Watson, in The Doctrine of Repentance, he took time on the subject. Sorrow for sin must be such as makes sin more odious and simultaneously Christ more precious, but not such as makes Christ less precious. That's life-changing. You've got to understand that sin stinks, but Jesus Christ is able to consume your sin. He is able to handle your sin. And that should cause you not just to hate your sin. If you stop with just hating your sin, you haven't gone far enough as a Christian. You've got to recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who paid for that sin, making him more precious to me. And if you're not doing that, I would encourage you to get on it. And that goes for all of us, by the way, scrupulosity or not. Confessing sin is one thing. That's good and that's right. But if you don't take the time to realize you actually are forgiven, and it's because of the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, he will not grow in his spectacular everything. His exaltation will never become exalted to you. You'll never see him increasing in his greatness. Now, he doesn't increase in greatness, of course, but our understanding of his greatness increases, but only if we remember, wow, he really did pay for all of those sins. Another quote, despair is a sin against God's goodness. It casts a slur upon his mercy as if it were not infinite. That's a theological error. Furthermore, faith may be weak where it is true. Assurance is not measured by your feelings, by your emotional certainty. Faith may be weak where it is true. How big does your faith need to be? Well, according to Jesus, real small. But if it's a genuine faith, it's enough. If it's a mustard seed sized faith, it's enough. The saints are more sensible of sin than others because they have more light to see it. So sensitivity to sin, it's not actually a sign that you're not saved. It's the very sign that you are saved. The scrupulous, no, there could be some scrupulous people who aren't saved. We need to recognize that. But I would suggest that if you're a scrupulous one, that's actually a good sign you are saved. Why? Because you're sensitive to sin. Now, you're oversensitive, but nevertheless, you are sensitive to sin. The sense of sin is not the same as the state of sin. So all of those observations conclude with you need an authority shift. You got to move from feelings to scripture. You've got to resist the doubt cycle. You've got to resist and reject overanalysis. Don't feed the loop. You need to mark the line between potential sin and actual sin. You don't need to be perfect because Jesus was perfect for you. How do you get all of those things rightly ordered in your brain? Spend more time staring at Jesus than at yourself. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.